We're continuing the series that I've been doing before I went away on holiday in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And last time, basically, we've been looking at how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last time I spoke, we were looking at a tough subject, Eli and Sons Limited, God Will Not Be Mocked, from 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, 2, and 4. Today we're looking at Samuel for the first time, Samuel himself, and we're looking at God's amazing gift to rescue his people. And this is really an introduction to Samuel. Before we start really looking, next week we'll be looking at him hearing from God, hearing God speak and parts of that. But this is more of an introduction. You see, the Bible is the greatest book in history. Do you realize that? The Bible is the greatest book in history. And because it's the greatest book in history, I want to ask you, have you ever read it? Have you ever read it? Because, you know, so many people come to church, so many people call themselves Christians, but they've never actually read the Bible. And if you're someone who finds reading difficult, nowadays it's easy for us because we can listen to it being read to us in every different version you can possibly imagine. So you doesn't matter if you're dyslexic or you struggle with reading, it can be read to you in so many different ways. The Bible is inspired by God. It is God's story. It is his story. I don't know whether you realize that all study of history comes from his story. History is made up of those two words, his story, and it's referring to God's story. And I, when I was away on holiday, I like to take some Christian books away to read, and one of the books I took away to read was Andrew Wilson, who's a brilliant, brilliant author. He's like a modern-day Spurgeon, I call him, in lots of ways, but his illustrations are bang up to date, and this one's called Gospel Stories. And I actually want to read you a chunk of the final summary of that book. The other book, which is superb, Andrew Wilson, that I can recommend to everybody, is Incomparable. It's about God and the incomparable nature of God. Absolutely fantastic. His theology is brilliant. His illustrations are fantastic. And so I just want to read you a summary, because his final chapter in Gospel Stories is a summary, if you like, the whole of the Bible. And he summarizes it so much better than I could do this morning, and it fits in exactly what I want to try and say this morning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read quite a bit of a chunk of it, and you'll get some of it. So he starts off, every story has a hero, and every gospel story has the same hero. Let us remind ourselves who he is. He is the universe's creator. He's Adam and Eve's template and the serpent's nemesis. He was the destroyer of the earth in flood waters, but the rescuer of Noah and his family. He is the initiator of covenants, the inventor of the rainbow, the confuser of man's speech, and the confounder of humanity's arrogance. He is Abraham's shield and his very great reward, the maker and keeper of outrageous promises, and the God who calls by grace and justifies by faith. He provides Isaac's substitute. He stands in the middle of Jacob's brook and the top of Jacob's ladder, and turns a wheeler-dealer into a father of a nation. He is the giver and fulfiller of Joseph's dreams, and the one who works for good what people had intended for evil. Peter's sermon last Sunday. I've listened to it, watched it. He saves a man, a family, and an entire empire. He is the God of the burning bush. He's Yahweh. I am who I am, the God of Israel. He is Moses' salvation, Aaron's inspiration, Miriam's celebration, and Pharaoh's nightmare. It was he who destroyed Egypt with a river, healed Israel with a branch, and crushed Amalek with a banner, so that when he tells Israel that they are to have no other gods but him, you better take notice. He is in the cloud by fire by day and the fire by night, the glory in the midst of the tent, the thunderstorm on the mountain, the water from the rock. He is the commander of the army of Yahweh, producing the courage of Joshua, the refuge of Rahab, the parting of the Jordan, and the collapse of Jericho. He is the song of Deborah, the sword of Gideon, the strength of Samson. He opens Hannah's womb and Samuel's ear, and his ark alone, the God in which he lives, is enough to smash the Philistines, break their gods in pieces, win battles, and conquer cities. He is David's rock, his shield, his fortress, his hiding place, yet he is also the forgiver of his sins and the restorer of his joy. To Solomon, he gives wisdom and wealth. To Elijah, he is the widow's oil, the Carmel fire, and the still small voice. To Elisha, he makes the dead live, the leper clean, and the axe head float. Here's Jehoshaphat's ambush, Hezekiah's deliverer, Sennacherib's conqueror, Josiah's lawgiver, Ezra's teacher, Nehemiah's confidence, and Esther's rescue. In other words, he is the hero of every story in the entire Old Testament. And then a baby Jesus is born. There were overjoyed shepherds, a jealous king, a confused John the Baptist, a loyal but often even more confused band of followers, exasperated Pharisees, overjoyed tax officials, furious temple leaders, welcomed prostitutes, frustrated militants, forgiven sinners. As God provides his clearest demonstration of what he's like, the human race is not sure what to make of him. But the stories continue. He is Nicodemus's answer. He's Legion's defeat. He's Lazarus's life. He's Caesar's alternative. He's Thomas's proof and Peter's restoration. Finally, he is the defeat of sin and death. And in his crucifixion and resurrection, he lays the foundation for the gospel of God to go global. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. That is who our God is. That is who our God is. That is who we've come to worship. And I haven't even read what he's put about the prophets. And I haven't even read what he's put about the early church and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because I thought that may be a little bit too much reading for you. But that is the God we worship. He is the hero of the whole Bible. The hero of everything. He is the author of everything in our world. And I want to read that so that we understand where Samuel fits in to God's great story. It's all part of the one and same story. It's all about the same gospel story about God in his infinite mercy and grace, saving and rescuing his people by sending his chosen anointed leaders throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to save and to rescue people like you, people like me, from sin and death and hell. That is who our God is. That is who Jesus is. And the story of Samuel is a great example of God miraculously providing his anointed and appointed leader to bring his people back to God and to save and rescue his people. Some Christians say that Samuel is a type of Christ, that he is like Jesus Christ. And there are some similarities. Samuel and Jesus both have miraculous births. There's a great similarity between Hannah and Mary's prayer songs, the two mothers. Samuel and Jesus were dedicated to God even as young children. Samuel and Jesus both call people to repentance and salvation. But I want to say to you, Samuel is no Jesus because he's a flawed human being. He is a sinner, but he was God's gift to the people at that time in history. He was anointed, he was appointed and empowered by God. He is, I don't know whether you realize, he is the last judge of Israel and he's the first prophet of Israel. He's a key person in the Old Testament, but he is not the eternal sinless Son of God. We give thanks for the gift of Samuel, but we don't worship Samuel. We worship, praise, and exalt God, who in his amazing grace and amazing mercy sent leaders like Samuel, who led his people back to God. Instead, we worship, praise, and exalt God, who sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us back to God, sent Jesus to save and rescue you and me. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just say a few things about Samuel. Samuel, first of all, was born at a desperate time for the nation of Israel. It was a desperate time for God's people. They were living in the promised land. They were living in a land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to them by God. God had worked incredible miracles to get them to the promised land. He had given them wonderful promises of his blessing, his protection, and his provision if they worship, honor, and obey him as their one true God. But it also promised curses. Curses of unfruitfulness, devastation, defeat, and judgment if they turned away from him and worshipped other gods. Israel enjoyed the wonderful blessings of God's promises in the promised land throughout the lifetime of Joshua. But after Joshua died, we read these sad words in Judges 2, Judges chapter 2. In verse 10, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Isn't it important we teach our children? Isn't it important we teach our children? Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, other gods. In his anger, God turned against Israel, and the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges. We've got the book of Judges. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. What a sad, sad state. God had done so much for his people. So much. He promised so much for them. And they turned their backs on him. It was a desperate situation. The nation of Israel was in crisis. God's chosen people had turned their backs on him. They disobeyed God. They dishonored God. They were worshipping foreign gods and fertility symbols. And instead of enjoying all the blessings that God had promised them in the land, if they remained faithful to him, they were experiencing the wrath and the judgment of God. And by the time Samuel, the very last judge, was born, Israel was at rock bottom. Do you know what just happened? A Levite priest was so appalled at the lack of morality in the land that when his concubine was raped and murdered, he cut her body up into 12 pieces and sent it to the 12 tribes, each of the 12 tribes of Israel, as a wake-up call, a protest against the immorality, the injustice, and the sexual violence that was going on in God's land among God's people. There was racial tension. There was infighting. The tribe of Benjamin was nearly wiped out by other tribes. You know, all of this is in your Bible. If you've never read it, you're missing some juicy bits, I can tell you. You know, if they made a film of that last story I told you, it would be X-rated. There's tension. The tribe of Benjamin nearly wiped out by the other tribes. Even God's representatives, the high priest, Eli and his sons, were weak, corrupt, and immoral. Even the priests weren't following and obeying God. The nation of Israel was in a desperate state because it had turned away from God. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? What has happened to this nation and other nations in the West? We have turned our backs on God and his commandments. We've turned to other gods of money and materialism and sex and power and even demonic and foreign gods. Therefore, this nation and other nations in the West have come under the judgment of God, haven't they? We've descended into immorality and criminality and violence and depravity and economic debt and despair. Now, when I grew up, you didn't need to worry about, you know, I grew up in a village. You didn't worry all the time about locking your doors. Half the time we left them open. You know, you didn't worry about security. You never saw a policeman in the village I grew up in. No need. They used to just come and visit the school. You know, there wasn't crime. And, you know, we, those of us who are old like we are, you know, our parents used to send us off all day out in the fields or across the woods or in the park or wherever it was. They wouldn't worry about the children being molested or attacked or stabbed or being given drugs or whatever it is. You know, what a change. What a change in this nation. It's not a change for better, is it? It's certainly not a change for better. And the tragedy is even the church, just as the time of Israel, even the church is weak, it's compromised, and is often not following and obeying God. And as Christians, we should be grieving, shouldn't we? We should be grieving. Do you know, in the last couple of weeks, our government has voted for abortion up to birth and assisted dying. Both of those votes attack the sanctity of life taught by God in his words. We should be outraged. Both are sanctioning murder, which is forbidden by God. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And both of them are doing that. What has this supposedly Christian nation come to? We have to ask that, don't we? 50 years ago, both of those laws, both of those new laws, would have been absolutely unthinkable that a government would agree to those laws. Samuel was born at a desperate time for the nation of Israel. Children born today are born at a desperate time for this nation and many nations in the world. But, and praise God, there is always a but. But God. You know, that is the two most wonderful words in the whole of the English language. But God. It's not the end of the story. It's never the end of the story with God, you see. But God. But Samuel was born to save and rescue his people. just as Jesus was born to save and rescue you and me. The gift of Samuel shows God's amazing mercy and grace. No, God is a God of amazing mercy and grace. No, let's be honest. If we've been dealing with the people of Israel in before Samuel was born and we saw Eli and his sons doing all that they were doing, if you were God, you'd say, forget that lot. You know, let's kill all that lot off. Let's start again. Let's press the reset button. Let's choose a new people who will follow and obey me. But God in his mercy, God in his amazing mercy and grace, he provides a savior. He provides a rescuer. Praise God. In Samuel, he provides Samuel who will eventually lead the nation back to God. It's good news, folks. He will save and rescue God's people. He will show them what godly leadership of a nation looks like. He will speak God's prophetic word to the nation. Samuel will establish the kingship of Israel. He will be the one who recruits and anoints David, who becomes the greatest king in Israel's history, from whose line Jesus the Messiah was born. Amen? You see, God is a God of good news. We may mess up, but God provides the rescue package. Praise God. You may mess up. I may mess up in my life. God has provided the rescue package through Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's something to get excited about. You excited about it? It's too hot to get excited about anything you're saying. Well, hang on just for a few moments, and then I'll be finished. We'll be unpacking Samuel's story in the coming weeks and months. But the whole Bible is God's story. It's all his story of how he rescues and saves people from judgment and death and hell. The whole Bible reveals the amazing mercy and grace of God towards his people. And God's gift of Samuel is one of those stories. But the supreme example of God's amazing mercy and grace is found in the gift of Jesus to you and to me. What does the most famous verse in the Bible say? God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave. First of all, he gave Samuel and this other great long list of people. But in the end, in the New Testament, he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever, and that includes every single one of us here today. There's not a single person who is not covered by whoever. And you know, it includes every single person, whatever religion and faith and background or culture, that is outside of the church. Whoever is whoever. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Will not end up in hell, but will spend eternity with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth, ruling and reigning with him in righteousness. Praise God. But God. Before you and I became Christians, we were no different from the people of Israel at the time Samuel was born. You say, don't be like that. I don't do all those awful things. Well, the reality is we were born sinners. None of these delightful children did you ever have to teach to be naughty? Amazing, isn't that? Where do they get that from? Why do we have to spend all our time teaching babies and children to be good? Who teaches them to be naughty? If you ever want proof of original sin, it's there, isn't it? As soon as they, you know, as soon as they're out of the womb, they're there, they're, you know, they're doing all the things they shouldn't be doing. We're born sinners. We were enemies of God, the Bible tells us. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were alienated from God. Many of us were rebelling against God. Many of us rejected God. Many of us were worshipping other gods and idols. Yet it may not have been made of wood or stone or whatever. But we were worshipping the gods like money and materialism and sport and leisure and entertainment. If you don't think people worship other gods, just go to Sheffield Wednesday or Sheffield United, you know. They'll fight to the death over which team they support. You know, go to Meadow Hell this morning. You know, you'll find lots of people worshipping at the throne of materialism and clothes and shopping and all the other things. It's even built like a cathedral, isn't it? You know, that's... We all worship other gods, but God. But God, in his amazing mercy and grace, provided the greatest gift ever given, the gift of Jesus, his one and only Son. If you're not yet a Christian believer, if you've never repented of your sin and been born again by the Holy Spirit, God offers you his amazing mercy, his amazing love. His amazing grace towards you today. He sent Jesus to save and rescue you from sin and death and hell. Dare I say, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how awful a sinner you may have been. Jesus invites you out of his mercy and grace and love. To come to him, to repent of that sin, to believe in him, and to experience the Holy Spirit within your life. But God, despite all the things we've said and done against God, but God, he sent Jesus to save and rescue you from sin and death and hell. He sent Jesus to save you from God's wrath and judgment. Jesus died on the cross as your substitute. He paid the price for your sin so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be free, so that you can be free to worship Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit to help and empower you to live a new life, to live a Christian life. You can know the Holy Spirit with you every day, every hour of your life's journey. That's why at the beginning of this service, we were praying for the Holy Spirit. I can't live a Christian life. I can't be a pastor in my own strength. I make enough pig's ear of it anyway. But I certainly need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, I'd make an even worse mess of it, wouldn't I? No, that's the reality. And so finally, Samuel's birth was good news for Israel, and Jesus' birth was good news, or is good news, for all people. If you've experienced God's amazing mercy and grace, if you've been forgiven and set free, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have good news to share with others, don't you? You have the best good news. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life to share with others. And you know, Jesus commands you to share it. What did Jesus command? Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very ends of the age. Please notice, Jesus didn't command you to go to church. It's a brave thing, isn't it, for a pastor to say, who gets paid by the church. But you know, Jesus didn't command you to go to church, or even invite someone else to come to church. He said, go. Go out of the church. Go out of your comfort zone and make disciples of all nations. Go tell your friends and your family and your work colleagues about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them that your God is amazing. Tell them that he loves them, that he sent Jesus to save and rescue them. Tell them that because Jesus died on the cross for their sins, they can be friends with God. Tell them that they can experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Tell them that God will hear and answer their prayers, because we believe that, don't we? Tell them that God's power can heal them. That's what we will be telling people at Healing in the Streets on Saturday. You know, in normal life, forget about church and Christian life for the moment, if you've got good news, it's hard to keep quiet about it. Have you noticed that? Just look on Facebook or Insta or X or, you know, wherever you like to post, or wherever you social media platform you use. You know, it's full of people, isn't it? Sharing their good news. I've just got a job, I've just got this, I've just got that, I've got a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, or, you know, whatever it may have to be. And there's photos of it, and there's selfies, and there's, you know, all manner of things which would be far better not to share with everyone else, but everyone does it. And, you know, it's all out there. But, you know, it's very sad if we don't share the best good news there is for our empty, broken, desperate people around us, our family, our friends, our neighbours. And, you know, we're disobeying Jesus if we don't share the good news of Jesus with our broken, desperate world. Just very, very quickly as I finish. My last church in Northwest London, it was opposite the world headquarters of Glaxo, now known as GlaxoSmithKline-Beecham, I think. The largest, most profitable pharmaceutical company in the world. And we used to have some of the R&D, research and development scientists used to actually come to the church. And they were spending all their time trying to develop and find new drugs that would treat particular conditions, human conditions. Just imagine for a moment if one of those scientists found the cure for cancer. Imagine if they found the cure of cancer and didn't tell anyone. That would be totally immoral, wouldn't it? Totally immoral, because there would be hundreds of thousands of people dying, suffering and dying across the world of cancer, while all the time they had discovered the cure for cancer. That would have been absolutely immoral. Well, you know, God has shown us the cure for something far greater than cancer. God has shown us and revealed to us the cure for sin and death and hell. And, you know, it's immoral if we don't share it. It's immoral if we don't share it with our family and our friends and our neighbours. And we know that they're going to an eternity without Jesus Christ. Now we need to share good news. We need to be gossiping the gospel. We need to be sharing these symbols that God loves you, that we've all done things wrong, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price and the penalty for the things we've done wrong, and to ask them, what are you going to do about it? And just sharing our testimony of what God has done in our lives. So in summary, when Samuel was born, Israel and God's people were in a desperate state. They were facing disaster, destruction and death. Samuel was God's amazing gift of mercy and grace to save and rescue his people. Today, our world, our nation, our local communities are in a desperate state. If you don't believe that, just come along to Food Bank tomorrow afternoon. People are facing disaster and destruction and death. Jesus is God's amazing gift of mercy and grace to save and rescue people of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue. Praise God. Have you been saved and rescued from your sin, death, and the hell you deserved? If you have, Jesus commands you to go and share that good news with everyone around you, your family, your friends, your neighbours, your workmates, whoever, the people of Sheffield. Let's pray together. Shall it stand? Father God, Lord, we just want to thank you for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to respond personally to that gospel. Lord, help us to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. But Lord, having been born again by your Spirit, having been filled with your Spirit, Lord, empower us to go out with that gospel, to share the good news of Jesus, Lord, with those around us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.